Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
I genuinely love church. I love being at church. You know, we can gather this morning on a Sunday as the gathering place, this church here in Silverton, knowing that my church back home in West Salem is gathering just like this, that James and Ashley are gathered, I believe they're in Spokane, right? They're worshiping Jesus all across this nation, across this world. We're praising the Lord together. We're part of this kingdom that is so much bigger and grand than us here today. However, with that being said, we also know that God has something specific for us here and now today. We gather corporately together, but my heart and my prayer is that the Lord would speak to us individually. I'm the goofy looking one up here with the microphone. You'll hear my voice literally, but my prayer is that it's God's voice that would speak to your heart this morning. And so to do that, we're going to continue on in this series, Spring in the Psalms. And I went back and listened to both messages that were preached by James and then by Lainey as well. And I heard both of their messages as we continue on in this series. I'm going to focus on Psalms 111, Psalm 111, 111. And so if you have your Bibles, your scripture, turn to that. It will be in Psalm 111. Psalms is a part of what is known as like the poetic and wisdom books, along with Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Songs, beautifully written. I like them because I would call, would say they're raw, they're real, they're honest, they're open. I don't know if you've ever had those situations. Maybe it's a high emotion situation. Maybe it's an emotion of anger or a deep sadness or even of joy. I'm thankful for these books that allow me an expression, words that maybe sometimes I can't gather and put together myself. And so it's a really cool series we're in, Psalms, throughout these next weeks. Again, I'm grateful for James asking me to be here and be with you. James, if you haven't heard it, you know, go to the gathering place, go to your website and listen to these messages. James spoke on Psalm 91. It was all about finding your help and your refuge in the Lord. He is our help. He's the one we hide under. He's the one we seek shelter under. He's the one to comfort us. And then Lainey speaking on the power of praise, how powerful praise is, and using the example of Haka to do so is incredible. Psalm 111, I'm going to read this. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works, his gracious and merciful. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commands are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commands will grow in wisdom. This morning, I come to you with a heart wanting to share what God has been doing in my life. My prayer is that through this teaching, you would see God, you would know him, and you would experience his goodness and his love. I by no means come to you as an expert in our topic, and as I continue to talk, I think you'll see that for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this specific scripture today that you placed on my heart for us. And just as I said, my prayer is that you would speak to us now individually. Would you open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive beyond just knowledge, but transformation because of your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, my wife came to me. I'm married with two kids. My son, he just turned 7 years old. My daughter will be turning 9 in July. And so my wife came to me and she had this idea. She wanted to kind of redecorate or restructure my son's bedroom. Kind of moving away from the little kid era of his life with the toys and things like that. And she wanted to kind of move him in that next phase, kind of growing into big kid phase. And so her idea was that we could decorate his bedroom with a sports theme. And I'm a huge sports guy, all sports. And so I was really excited. I was like, this would be awesome to like get his room all looking sports and with his favorite teams and equipment. And she said, but I was thinking it'd be cool to go more like vintage style, right? Vintage sports. And I was like, even better. That's super cool. So she began to like giving her vision in his room and what she wanted to do and how she wanted to decorate it. And just kept saying like words like old school and traditional and vintage and antique. And then she ended with this comment. She said, I thought it'd be super cool if we got your baseball glove from high school and we decorated his room with it. Wait, but I thought you said antique. It's vintage. And then last year, a group of guys from our church who I thought loved the Lord, they started a softball team, the city softball team, right? And slow pitch softball. And so our first night gathering and playing softball, first time our team had actually been together, we're sitting in the dugout and we look across to the other dugout at our other team. And one of the people on the team just goes, oh man, like that team looks a lot older than us. Another teammate said, yeah, I think we're like a really, really young team. We're all really young. And then one of the unsaved heathens on my team, he just made this comment. I still don't know who it was, and it's probably wise. He just says, well, yeah, but we have Jonathan on our team. And I was like, what's going on, man? Like, now I'm the antique? Like, what is happening? I turned 40 in January, right? And so I'm like feeling like people are now looking at me and viewing me as this old guy, right? And I got all these like 20-year-olds that are like asking me for advice or, you know, like talking to me about historical events. And then I'm like, what is happening? Like, but I remind them that I may be older to you, but I know there's some 60-year-olds in the room today. And I get to be that young punk, right? We can't help it, right? Growing up, growing old. It's not, no, come on, amen. We can't help it. It's happening. I had hair one time, right? Growing old is inevitable, but growing in wisdom has to be intentional. I don't wanna just grow old. I wanna grow wise. That's what we're gonna talk about this morning. What does it mean? How do we, what does it look like to grow in our wisdom and understanding of the person of Jesus? The last verse in Psalms 111, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commands will grow in wisdom. It also mentions this in Psalm 90, as I just wanna read this three verses, Psalm 90, 10 through 12. 70 years are given to us, some even live to 80, but even the best years can be filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. He says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. My challenge for us today is regardless of our age, would we tune in now to hear what the Lord would speak to us about the years we have left to grow in our wisdom, our knowledge, and our understanding of the person of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So why? Why do we grow in wisdom? What's the value? What's the value in our wisdom? Proverbs chapter 4 says this, my father has taught me, take my words to heart. Follow my commands and we will live. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She presents you with a beautiful crown. And in Proverbs 16:16, it says, how much better to get wisdom than even gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom and understanding are more valuable than gold and silver. The Bible tells us we are to pursue, we are to grow in this area of our life. We are to work for them even more so than we work for money or look for that Bitcoin. So how? How do we do that? How do we get wisdom and understanding? Here's three ideas I submit to you today on how we are to gain the wisdom that we see here in Scripture. The first is this: wisdom starts with fearing the Lord. Again, in verse 10 of Psalm 111, it says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation. This is what it is built on. Our wisdom is built on our perspective and view of God. When years and years ago, we had a late night event at our church. And it was my responsibility to lock up the building for the night. And so my friend, Seth, his name's Seth Baker, and he's now lead pastor at Independence, here in Independence, Oregon, at Four Square Church over there. I was just with them last week. And so we were on staff together, and it was my late night. I'm locking up the building. Seth decides to come with me. And so we're just walking from room to room. We're making sure it's cleared out. Lights are off. Back doors are shut. Things are locked up. And we got the whole main building locked up. And we move over to our office, and our office is a modular building, and there's three doors that you can access from the exterior to get into the interior. And our office building is split into kind of three main rooms that are all connected to each other. Are you following this picture here? So myself and Seth, we walk in the first main door, we go in, and we check all these office doors in this one main room, and we're now sliding over to the next room. Unbeknownst to us, our lead pastor, Pastor John Phelan, had snuck in and was hiding in the corner in the dark. And Seth and I walk into the room to be startled and scared by Pastor John. He pops out, and scares us, right? And this is the night that I found out that I'm on the flight spectrum of fight or flight. I took off. I was saying Hail Marys and how holy nights or whatever. You know, I was like, I was gone. And this was also the night that I realized that my friend Seth was on the fight spectrum of fight or flight. I took off when I realized it was just Johnny's playing a prank. Okay, and I came back into the room and I see my friend having his pastor and his boss around the neck up against the wall. I'm not sure if there was more than that, but we're not going to read into it too deep, okay? This is not the fear of the Lord. This is not what it looks like. When the Bible tells us that wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord, it's referring to a reverence for the authority and the power of God. It's a deep respect and an awe for who God is. It's a reverence, a respect, and an awe for his word. It's a deep awe and respect for his commands. It's not terror. It's recognition of his power. And I think that recognition of his power then leads us into humility, which then leads us into obedience. I think those that fear the Lord are those that obey the Lord. If we were to take a self-evaluation, a check on myself, am I seeking wisdom of the Lord? Do I have a reverence for the Lord? I think the self-evaluation and the check is simply this: am I obeying what he's asking of me to do? Years and years ago, I was asked to speak at this conference at a church up in Washington, and drove up there, and I remember I had a message prepared and ready to go, and I was just before going out, we were worshiping like we did this morning, and I just was sitting quiet. I was like, Lord, how would you like me to end this message? Would you like me to call people into salvation, to say yes to Jesus? Would you like me to lead them to and direct them to another point of obedience step? Maybe it's a repentance of a specific struggle, or you know, whatever it is, a call into something. I was just praying and asking the Lord, what should I do? What direction should we head? And I felt like he'd asked me to do this. I felt like he'd asked me to say, hey, if you wanna say yes to Jesus, I want everybody's eyes wide open. Everybody's up and looking. You know, I don't know if you've been a part of church or you've seen a church like this. My church, typically we do this, but typically it's like, would you close your eyes and bow your head? We want to give a moment of privacy and intimacy. And I agree with that. I think that's really special. And it's a great opportunity to eliminate distractions and to really like just focus. Okay, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Is this a time where I'm supposed to respond to the word that I heard, to the nudging that the Spirit has in my heart? And so I'm all for that. But in this specific conference, I felt like the Lord had said, I want you to ask these students, these middle school and high school students with eyes open, everybody looking around, would you ask them to stand up right where they are? And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I really feel like this is what you're asking me to do. And so in my arrogant, prideful soul, I was like, this is going to be sweet. I'm going to lead these, the whole room's going to be standing up and I'm going to be up here like, yeah, right? And so Anna said, now come on, if you want to say yes to Jesus, just stand in your seat where you are. I said, get up, stand up where nobody stood up. And I was like manipulating and changing the words, like, if you feel something in your heart, stand. Like nobody stood up. And I was like, okay, well, let's just do this. Would everybody stand and we're just gonna worship. And I started walking off the stage and I was like preparing my like heart for shame and humiliation and just disappointment. I felt the Lord be like, did you do what I asked you to do? I was like, yeah, I think I did, Lord. He said, that's what I've asked you to do. You see, I was more concerned with the outcome that I lost sight of the fact that I was obedient. So often we allow what could be the potential or possible or even the unknowing outcome that allow it to paralyze ourselves in the obedient step of Jesus. This is what we see with Jonah. For those that grew up at church, you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was asked to go give a message and tell the Ninevites to repent of their sin, to turn to God. And he was so worried about what would happen. He actually thought they would respond to the message and he didn't like them. So he's like, no way, I don't like the projected outcome. So he was disobedient. Listen, our responsibility and our job, our reverence unto God is never to focus on the outcome. We're gonna allow God to take care of the outcome. I'm just gonna be obedient. So here's where I think, that's where I think the fear of the Lord, that's where I think wisdom starts, is in our obedience to what he's asking us to do. James chapter 1, verse 22, don't just listen to God's words. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're simply fooling yourself. So gain wisdom and understanding by fearing the Lord. But I also think we gain wisdom and understanding by experiencing the Lord. In our experience, we gain wisdom through experience. Now listen, we all know people with lots of experience. But there are some who have lots of experience and yet still have little wisdom. So it must take more than just experience through years. It must take an experience with the Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus himself. One of my favorite stories throughout scripture, Acts chapter 9, this is the transformation of Saul into a man of God. Not only did his life change, but his name changed also. We would know him most typically throughout the New Testament as Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament for us. His ministry, his words, how God used him is what we focus, many of us focus on still throughout today. But before he was Paul, before he was writing the Bible, he was a man known as Saul. And Saul's job, his occupation, his hobby was to persecute and find those that were following the person of Jesus. This is Acts chapter 9, I encourage you, go read this yourself. His whole responsibility, I'm going to persecute, I'm going to arrest, I'm going to torture and kill those that follow the person Jesus. So Bible tells a story, he's skipping, he's on his way to do just that. He's looking for those that follow Jesus. And on his way, on this road, all of a sudden he gets interrupted and he hears this voice. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul, he stops in his tracks. And his response was so profound to me. He stops. He doesn't just freak out. He doesn't run. There's no fight or flight here. He stops and he just simply says this, who are you, Lord? Did you notice he included a name in his question? In other words, he was in touch. He was aware of the authority, the voice of the Lord. But the gap that was there is he didn't understand how God had chosen to express his authority. You see, Saul would have grown up in this area and he would have grown up knowing about the Jewish law. He would have been aware of the person of God. Where Saul was hung up was on the person of Jesus. For even Saul to use that word, who are you, Lord? It would have been the word kurios, which would have been a word attributing power or authority, right? In the noun form, he would have seen him as master or owner. In other words, it was a title of wide significance. He was aware of the authority and the power of God, but what he was missing was an experience with how God chose to live out and express and give his authority to us. This is the person of Jesus. For Saul, it was all about following the law. We must follow the rules. We must act a certain way. We must say the right words. We must uphold to this certain lifestyle. And in doing so, then we will receive the coming Messiah, the promised Savior. It was everything he did. It was behavioral-based, a works-based theology and belief in God. But what God did was he stopped him in his tracks and he introduced him to the loving grace, mercy, and power of God that is the person of Jesus. Saul's knowledge of the law didn't allow him to comprehend the fact that the Messiah, our promised Savior, would end up dying the death of a sinner. Jesus is the revelation and the expression of God's authority. Philippians chapter 2, it says, talking about Jesus, as though he was equal, though he considered himself equal to God, he laid down, he submitted his authority to God's way, God's design, God's plan. And therefore, we get to experience and know the mighty one, the name with wide significance, the authority. We get to receive our forgiveness, our grace, our love, and our mercy in the person of Jesus. So I would ask you today, when was the last time you experienced Jesus? Truly experienced the person of Jesus. I find it funny when you know when you're a kid, and you're doing something wrong, you only get yourself in trouble if you get caught. But in the kingdom of God, you're in trouble if you don't get caught. God's given us this word, and if you're maybe like me, a person who grew up in church, this word has always been like accustomed to negativity or like avoiding. And the word is simply this: conviction. And we're in church and we're church people. We hear the word conviction and immediately when you really understand, again, the authority of God expressed through the grace of Jesus, you realize what a gift conviction is. Conviction is simply a nudge in the right direction towards the person of Jesus. Conviction is simply this: it's driving down the freeway and your spouse or the person in the passenger seat simply says, right? Don't go that direction. You're gonna get in an accident. I have a joke that my wife has the same gasp if there's a car cutting us off or if there's a sale at Nordstrom. It's like, and I'm like, which one is it? Are we getting new shoes or in a car accident? I don't know. Convictions is God's way of saying, I love you enough to correct you. I love you enough to send you to the person of Jesus to receive the gift that he is. We sang a song just in worship. Shake up the ground of my tradition. Break down the walls of my religion. Why? Because Jesus, your way is better. Your way is better. When was the last time you experienced Jesus? For some of us, it may have to be just that. Switching up a routine, switching up a pattern that's become stale or has turned into a rut because we've yet to put ourselves in a risky position, a position which requires great faith, a position which requires us to say, God, you either show up or you don't. I need you. My kids, years ago, I come downstairs and we have this sectional couch, right? A little L-shaped couch. And then in the middle is this like area rug. And I come in and I see they have all their stuffed animals lined up sitting on the couch, right? And there's there, and my daughter, she's in on the rug. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? She said, we're playing swim lessons. And so what to me, what I saw was a rug. To them, they saw a swimming pool. What I saw was a couch. They saw the deck of the pool. And so they're playing swim lessons, and my daughter's teaching her stuffed animals how to swim, and my son is there, and he's learning how to swim. And, you know, I mean, just imagine they're just flopping around on the carpet. You know, I'm doing it or whatever. I don't know. And so I was like, this is incredible. Now we don't have to pay for swim lessons because he learned on the rug pool, right? And so the next day we drove to Pacific City and I threw him in the ocean. I said, go. I haven't seen him since. No, I'm kidding. A lot of us, hear me, a lot of us, we think we know how to swim, but we've never actually been in a pool. And I wonder if the same can be said about our faith with the Lord. I have a great faith in the Lord that he will show up, that he will provide, that he will heal, but we've yet to get in that pool. We've yet to put ourselves, Lord, I need your healing. Lord, I know I'm on my last dollar bills here. Can you provide for me? Wisdom comes from experiencing the grace, the love, and the mercy of Jesus. And a lot of times that comes through the blessing and the provision that he has for us. When was the last time you reflected on your salvation? When was the last time you quieted your life just to express gratitude? When was the last time you asked him to meet your needs? And when was the last time you asked him to use you to meet the needs of others? Lord, we want to experience you. And speaking of others, you know, we gain wisdom through a knowledge and understanding, a fear of the Lord. We gain wisdom through experiencing God, his authority, and the grace of Jesus. And we experience and we gain wisdom by learning from others. I can learn by making mistakes, but I'd way rather learn from you making them. Are we learning from others? You will. Proverbs 12, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Are we observant? Whether it's through reading, listening, watching. When I was in Bible college, Life Pacific College, it's the Foursquare college that it's the college that our denomination church has to offer. And so I was in LA going to school there. And after my sophomore year, going into my junior year, we got a new president of the school. And I set up a meeting with him. I just sat down and I said, hey, I was just wanted to ask if you would like mentor me, disciple me. Just bring me a little closer than others, right? And I said, but before you answer, I need you to know something. You already are. I'm watching you. I'm seeing the way you interact. I'm seeing the decisions you make. I'm hearing the lessons you are teaching. Do you have someone like that, whether it's intentional, they're intentionally discipling you, teaching you, or maybe unintentionally, it's someone that's somebody I want to be like. That's a life I want to model my life after. Who's in your ear and who's talking to you? Last year, I was taking my kids to school, and we have a little bit of a drive, 15, 20 minutes, and my daughter at the time, she would have probably been 7 years old. And out of nowhere, she's in the back seat of my car. Out of nowhere, she simply just says this. Oh, by the way, Dad, don't worry. Judah knows everything. Judah's 5 years old. And I was like, what does that mean? What do you mean he knows everything, Penelope? What are you talking about? And she says, we had the talk. Tell me, 7-year-old daughter, what's the talk? What do you mean? What does that mean, the talk? She goes on and she says, you know, about you and Mom after we go to sleep. Go on, what do you mean, what? And she just simply says this. The tooth fairy? Yes, that, yes, that one, yep. Yeah, the tooth fairy. Good, good daughter, good teaching, good lesson. I'm okay with her discipling my son in the area of tooth fairy, right? But I would never trust her with more adult, mature life lessons. Who do we have? Who's instructing us? Who's correcting us? Who's challenging us? Are we getting this on a Sunday morning? I think absolutely we are. whether it's myself, Lainey, James, whoever, I think we absolutely are. But are we limiting it to a Sunday morning? That's the bigger question. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding comes from hearing from others. But wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is also understanding that that wisdom comes beyond a Sunday morning. What's your Monday morning look like? How does Sunday roll into Monday, into Tuesday, into Wednesday? Are we consistently moving in the direction that the Lord is asking us and calling us and consistently asking him, Lord, bring me the people to speak into my life? And then I would present this. Who are you discipling? Who are you loving enough? Who are you sharing with? Don't just run up to someone who's like, I'm here to teach you. But have you established enough relational equity with a human that they know that you care for them enough, love them enough to recommend, to suggest the wisdom that the Lord has imparted into your life to replicate, to duplicate, to grow in the kingdom of God? I want to wrap up with this. May we be people who seek after wisdom and our understanding of God and reverence for his authority and his power through humility and obedience. May we be people who seek after wisdom by experiencing the love that Jesus has for us. And may we be people who seek after wisdom through the voice of others who have gone before us. Matthew chapter 7, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. These are the blueprints that are used to build a safe and a strong structure. The foundation of the house that's being built is the foundation of wisdom, the Bible being the rock on which we build. Like I did when I spoke at that conference, I just simply asked, Lord, what is it now? What direction would you like me to call us to? And as I prayed and I sought after, this is what I felt like the Lord had directed me to. What is the foundation in which the walls of your home are built upon? Now hear me, we know this is in Matthew chapter 7, this is a metaphor towards our relationship with God, our spiritual life. But I believe today the Lord has just simply asked me, in the literal sense, your family and your home, are you running a home that has a foundation of the scripture of God? The wise man seeks after the loving voice of our God, the creator. I find a lot of young people, as I lead our young adults group at our church, I led in a youth ministry for 13 years, and I moved now to 18 to 30-year-olds, and I've found regardless, you know, whether it was middle school and high school or now in this young adult's age, I find a lot of them will come to me and say, I just want to know what God wants for my life. I just want to hear God's instructions. What is he telling me? And they long for the voice of God. Meanwhile, the whole time they're ignoring the very word of God. Lord, why aren't you speaking? And we're looking up in the clouds expecting, Saul, Saul. And I'm telling them, stop looking up and get your nose down. For he is speaking, he is instructing, and he's given us the blueprint on which our house should look like and be built upon. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, may we be people who come to you humbly seeking wisdom. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever reach a point where we're not seeking more and more understanding and knowledge of who you are, God. Lord, I pray for maybe those in the room who were similar to Saul and understand and know God and the power and authority of he is the King of Kings, but have yet to experience and see how he's chosen to express that authority through grace and forgiveness. Would we experience Jesus now? Lord, I pray first and foremost for the forgiveness of our sins. Holy Spirit, would you come now and seal the love that God has for us in each and every one of our hearts? Holy Spirit, I also pray now that you would provide for the needs of your people. Lord, specifically now, where there may be financial needs, would you bless? Lord, for those who need a healing touch, where there's health struggles, Lord, would you heal? Lord, for those who are in a position of deep anxiety and worry, Lord, would you come and bring peace, and not just peace, but also joy, knowing that my tomorrow is in the hands of the God. Lord, we love you. We continue to trust you, and we seek after your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.